Included a study on discipline, which is order in the church based on submission to God. We dealt with our personal responsibility to be disciplined and our corporate responsibility that if somebody is not disciplined in their life, that we would help them to come back into the path where they ought to be walking. But when I finished that study, this is my concern. When did we make disciples? What's the difference between discipline and disciples? So this is what I thought about our study. Now, I can be critical because I'm the preacher, okay? But I got done with the study and I felt like this was what we did. We told people how to stay on the track while they're running, but we didn't tell them how to get on the track, and we didn't tell them how to train to run. Does that make sense? We talked about discipline as you are a child of God and you already know the principles of being a disciple. And now what we're trying to do is tell you just stay on that track. Kind of like telling somebody how to effectively read without actually ever teaching them how to read. I was in school and there were people who would teach. Now, I never learned it. I think my daughter went to the school and I didn't. How to read through something quickly. Now, my daughter tells me, and I have known people that do this, I can't. She can read a book very quickly without reading all the words and tell me the whole story. Now, how do you know which words to miss? I mean, how do you know which ones to leave out? Yet that is part of, if you were to go to a college or a class, they teach speed reading. Now, speed reading is not reading every word. Speed reading is learning to read through and get the gist of something without getting all of it. I believe our study of discipline was like that. Teaching people how to better read without yet teaching them how to read or where to find a good book to read. So I want to step back just a little bit. And I want us for the next several weeks to deal with the process of how a man becomes a disciple who is in need of discipline. See, when you join the military, you don't walk into the military with your hair cut short and your uniform on, do you? No. You join them at the recruiter's office and you say, I want to sign up. You put your name down and then they take you through a process of putting you into the military. And then once you're in there, they take you through a process to take you from a, well, you know, somebody with a posture like mine, to making them straight and tall and stiff and sturdy and respectful. They help them so that their clothes are neat and pressed. They help them so that their lives become disciplined. They don't just go out and find a disciplined person and throw them in and say, you're okay. They take people who are undisciplined. And they produce through a process that has been tried and tested, then they produce man at the end result who should be disciplined. And so I think we got the cart before the horse in trying to deal with the principle of keeping discipline in the church when we haven't yet learned how to be a disciple. How do you make a disciple? What is a disciple? Are we disciples? Can we answer those questions? Do we know? I received a letter. This is, again, Reformers Unanimous. I follow a lot of what they do. It's a program that helps people who are stuck in addictions, but not just people in addictions. Any child of God, if they would apply the principles that are taught through Reformers Unanimous, would see victory in their life over many, many areas. But hello, my name is Jason Bryan, and I graduated the Men's School of Discipleship. This is their school where men go there and they train. So their school is designed to make disciples, the School of Discipleship. In May 20th, 2012, upon graduation, I knew my life had changed. I was just not aware of the extent of the change. When I arrived home, it was definitely not what I had expected the homecoming to be like. Now, the reason a person would end up at the School of Discipleship many times is because their life had a shipwreck moment. Their life got consumed with some kind of a substance or an activity, such as pornography or violence or drugs or alcohol, that so consumed them that they needed help out, and they turned to a group like Reformers Unanimous. They moved themselves there, and for a period of time, they are in an environment that keeps them away from that, teaches them the principles of victory in their life, and then when they graduate, they're sent home. When I arrived home, it was definitely not what I had expected the homecoming to be like. What did we talk about last week with the church's responsibility when someone goes into sin and is repentant? The responsibility of the church when there is repentance is open arms. Some people have forgiven me while others had not. I had formulated this opinion in my mind that I had done my part and that upon returning home, my past sins would be overlooked by all. Oh, how wrong I was. Needless to say, the first few weeks were pretty rough. However, that is when I realized just what God had done in my life and how strong I had become. Rather than retaliating and trying to prove a point, I simply asked for forgiveness. This concept made my transition back into the world much smoother. I also came to realize that my past was my past and that I had to stay focused on Christ. He learned something in the school of discipleship. What did he say he needed? It's not to erase your past, but to put our focus on Christ. While in the men's home, I had changed so much that I did not really realize what had happened until I had to apply, that's what discipleship will produce, what I had learned in the real world. It's not enough to sit in here in church and say, we heard the preacher. That's not disciples. Hearing. Hearing with application, then we begin to see the formation of disciples. God began to open doors that no man could shut. The blessings that came began to come to my life were countless, and God did things in my personal life I never dreamed possible after my past. There are still many obstacles to overcome, and I am not saying everything has been easy or is going easy. I'm simply saying that God has changed my life. What is a disciple? Why would we want to begin such a study, number one in the notes, young people? Making disciples, or making followers of Jesus Christ. That's the goal. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 18. Very familiar passage of Scripture, I hope, to each of you. We'll find here something that will be of benefit to us, I hope. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, spake unto who? Well, verse 16 says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, that is the disciples, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Letter A, young people. Discipleship should be a primary function of the local church. Discipleship should be a primary function of the local church. These men were called disciples. Peter, Andrew, James, John, all these men that walked and talked with Jesus were called disciples. When those disciples received this instruction from Jesus, what was the next thing we find out about happening in the book of Acts? We find that they received the Holy Ghost, the gospel went out, people were saved, people were added to the church, and the church, as we understand it, was birthed. Now, there is contention between some as to when the church actually started. I'm not going to fight about that. They were disciples of Christ here in Matthew, and in the book of Acts, they are leading the local church. So wherever you want to pin it, I'm not going to fight with you about it. But the fact is, these men who learned from Jesus Christ began to be leaders of the local church, and they took this as their last word from Jesus as to what they were supposed to do, and they did it. What does primary mean? I just said that it should be the primary function of the local church. Number one, the most important thing that ought to happen. You know, sometimes we get confused as to primary, secondary. Primary means if nothing else gets done today, this is what needs to get done. Secondary means, you know, I really would like to go get ice cream this afternoon, but I haven't yet done the first thing. Primary. When I get up, you know, I have a primary couple of things that have to get done. I need a shower, and I need to put something on other than my pajamas before I go visit in a hospital. All right? Now, that's primary to me. Now, I might get up and say, oh, I wonder what the weather's going to be like today. That's not primary. If I never find out, guess what? I will find out. You know, because it'll come out of the sky. The sun, you know, if I never polish my shoes, I can still. But if I go into the hospital wearing my pajamas and smelling not so pretty, you know, people may just say, Pastor, I appreciate you trying to visit with me, but could you come back another time? There's a few things that just need to take place when my day gets started. But what out of those things really is most important? Really, shouldn't my relationship with Jesus be primary? And yet, you know, we look at life and say, well, I got to shower and I got to get dressed. I got to have my breakfast. Ooh, I've run out of time. Primary. Making disciples is a primary function of the local church. All other goals of the local church cannot take away from this primary function. Is it a good idea for the church to care about the needy in the community? Is it a good idea? Well, yeah, it is. Should that supersede the ministry of reaching out to make disciples? No. But you know what happens is we get our mind focused on the things we want to do or even some good things that could be done, and sometimes the work of making disciples slides off to the back and other things take a priority. Think of your life. If the church is people, right? The church is not this building, because otherwise Kevin would have to say that the place he was before wasn't really church. Right, because this is the church right here, right? No, the church is people. Born again, believers in Jesus Christ, baptized by obedience to the Lord in water, those people gathering together in agreement around God's Word, that is a church. Whether we meet here or at my house or at the Comfort Inn, it doesn't matter. We are the church. So if we, people who believe in Jesus Christ, who have been saved by His blood, His sacrifice at Calvary, if we are the church, then discipleship should be a primary function of my life. Of your life. I wonder if we were to look at the last 7 days of any of our lives, what would somebody say was the primary function of our day? Would they say, looking at our lives, that discipleship, would that word even come up? Why begin such a study? Number one, because discipleship should be primary. Letter B in the notes there, young people, to force us to answer some hard questions. Why should we even study this? Because I want us to answer some hard questions here. What kind of questions? Is discipleship happening here? That's not an easy question. Why? Well, because we want to believe our church is what God wants it to be, but wanting something is not the same as actually having something. I remember growing up as a young person and watching TV, and then when the commercials came on between the cartoons, some of those cereals, to me, looked like they would make my life really good. And then some of them, when we got them, tasted really bad. All right, I wanted it, but wanting it and having it were two different things. We can want to be the church Christ wants us to be, but the question is, are we? Is discipleship the function that is happening here? So how do you know that? How would we know if discipleship is happening here? Well, this is just a couple of questions that came to my mind. Am I more like Jesus Christ today than I was the first time I attended this church? All right, so you've been coming to the church for a week. You've been coming to the church. Well, Kevin, you've been not here quite long enough, but somebody that's just been here a day, maybe we ought to give them a little longer. But how about the rest of us? How long has it been since you started coming, and can you look at your life? Can others look at your life and say, you know what? You look more like Christ. Your life is more like His life today than it was. Some of you, we've been here 6 years. Some have been in the church 4, 5, 3, 2. Say, well, preacher, guess what? I'm not a child of God, so I can't look like Him. You know what? If we're making disciples, you ought to be under constant conviction when you come in here. There ought to be the working of the Spirit of God. If you have never yet put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, when you come in here, as you have been here over a period of time, there should be times you can point to and say, you know what? I was under the conviction of the Spirit of God. If a church is actively seeking to draw people from the world into relationship with Christ, and then from a relationship with Christ to know Him better, we ought to be convicted until we're saved, and we ought to be changing after we get saved. Is this process taking place here? And if not, we need to determine why so that we can begin to have that process happen here. What is necessary to become a disciple? Number two, what is necessary to become a disciple? Well, this is very basic. A disciple is a learner. So then, if a disciple is a learner, we need to find Christ's pattern, find His teaching, and learn to follow. That's pretty simple. I mean, we're not going to go into anything real complex as we begin our study, but I want you to understand the goal of this. And, you know, if you have not been reading your Bible regularly and you pick up one of these, I would encourage you, as we begin a study on making disciples, that you take your Bible, if you've not been regular in reading, and start in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's lots of other places you could read, but I want to encourage you to get into the Gospels, where you're going to see Christ actively doing things and hearing Him preach things that He gave to people that will be a help that we need to follow. So here's my premise for this study. If Jesus made disciples, which He did do, since Jesus made disciples, commanded those disciples to make disciples, then we need to follow the same example and pattern He gave. He did something for His disciples. He taught them, guided them, trained them, and then sent them out and said, do what I did to you to other men. Isn't that what it says here? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them, that is other people, to observe all things whatsoever I, Jesus, commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So what's the pattern? What is it that we're going to be following as we go through this? I believe the pattern is given to us here in the text. Letter A, for the pattern, evangelism. Reach the lost by preaching the gospel. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. What are they to teach? Well, in the book of Mark, chapter 16, it says, preach the gospel. In the same section where Jesus is giving them commands, He says, preach the gospel. So the first function of our lives and the ministry of this church is to preach the gospel. So, all right, are we disciples? If we look at this last week, how many of us communicated the gospel to somebody? That is our primary function. And if we didn't, then guess what didn't happen this week? We didn't follow Him. Because the primary function is discipleship. Discipleship begins by giving the gospel so that someone can be brought to Christ, so that then, letter B in the notes, baptism, the saved are led to make a public confession in obedience to Christ. Evangelism reaches the lost with the gospel. Then baptism takes one who has professed Christ, and they make a public confession of Jesus Christ in obedience to His command to be baptized. Letter C, edification. Edification. What does edification mean? It means to build up. This was an interesting, an edifice. Building a wall. Here is edification. Building up the church. How do you build up the church? The saint, remember we went out with the gospel and we told the gospel to this person. They got saved. So we brought them to a place, whether it be a lake or a baptistry tank or a pool or wherever it was. We found some water that they could be immersed in. So they got saved with the gospel. They got baptized. Now that they're baptized, they can sit in the seat and stay there until they die, right? No. Now we take the truth that Jesus taught, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded. So now we got saved, we know the gospel, we've been baptized. Now saints of God teach saints of God the truths that they already know. All right, so the church takes the Bible. I can't teach you anything I don't know. Which is why the Bible says that the preacher is supposed to give himself to study and to prayer. Why? Because by prayer, the Holy Spirit helps the preacher to understand the Word of God so that he can teach the people of God. All right, so the primary function of the church is this. We take the gospel, which, guess what? If you're a child of God, you can give the gospel. Okay? If you got saved, look, if I was drowning, right, and somebody threw me a life preserver, they threw those little round rings, had a rope on the end, I grabbed on, and they pulled me in like this, okay, and I got to shore. Woo, I'm so glad I've been saved. Then I saw somebody drowning, and I stood off, and I said, I don't know how to rescue a drowning person. Now listen, when you were drowning, somebody threw you that little round ring that floats. There was a rope on the end. You toss it out there, and you pull them in. What is the difference when you're lost and someone says, Jesus saves? Right? See, the problem is we sometimes get confused as to what our responsibility is with the gospel. He doesn't say, win the lost. He says, preach the gospel. Look, when somebody talks about that life preserver, do they have to grab it? No. They can choose to drown. And you can't be responsible when the preserver is sent out and the person refuses it. Now, you can still try to swim out there and get them. I mean, there's more you might try to do to win them, but if they push you away, if they push themselves underwater, because I watch this with people in sin sometimes, they hear the gospel and then they run off and just get themselves deeper involved in sin after they heard the gospel, right? It's just like pushing yourself underwater and holding your breath. All right, we say we don't know how to give the gospel, but we do. Everybody in here that's a child of God knows this. Christ dies for your sins. Yes? That's the gospel. He died, was buried, and he rose again. Those are things that everybody in here, I don't care what age you are, if you're a child of God, you can at least repeat those. That's what preaching is. Christ died for your sins, was buried, and he rose again. You can say that, and by saying those truths, you give the Spirit of God the tools necessary to work in the heart to bring someone to Christ. So then, we've learned some things. We have the gospel, we got baptized, and somebody taught us things about the Word of God we didn't already know. That is edification. And then letter D, also found in this text, experience. Evangelism, baptism, edification, and experience. The saint is then led to do what Christ did by another believer. All right, so someone goes out and says, hey, Joe, Christ died for your sins. He was buried, he rose again. Joe says, I am lost. I need to get saved. You know, sometimes it does happen as easy as that. But we haven't opened our mouths enough times to find out that it could. Bring Joe to church and say, preacher, Joe just got saved. He wants to get baptized to obey God. And so the church gathers together, and maybe they're out by the riverbed somewhere or the lake out here. We're going to try this out when it gets filled up. You find somebody to get saved, and we'll baptize them back here because Roger said we can use it when it fills up. All right, so we're going to baptize them. Then they come into the church. And when they get into the church, you know what we're going to do? The same person that led them to Christ is going to start to teach them the things that they know. But preacher, I don't know enough. Who said you had to know enough? You teach them what you know. Right? My wife has not yet had her own television show for baking. Now, she's a good baker. Her bread, her pie crust, the things she makes are good. But she hasn't yet had a television show about it. Now, she could say, I don't know enough, but when we had some young girls come over to our house, I didn't ask her to know as much as Julia Child or whoever those people are, or Emerald, or, you know, they get their ingredients and everything from somebody else. I didn't ask her to know those things. I said, what you know, give them. Right? So those girls can become a little farther down the path to becoming a wife one day where they can provide in their home. So what are you going to do? Well, preacher, all I know is God created the heaven and the earth. I mean, that's really the simple. All right? So you tell that man that was stuck in evolutionary thought that God made it all. That's what you know. That's what you teach him. And when you come to the end of yourself, you find the person who led you to Christ and say, what more do you know? Or you get on your knees and say, God, what more can you teach me? Or you come to your pastor and say, pastor, I want to learn more. Do you know that Jesus' disciples did that? They said, teach us to pray John taught his disciples to pray. Jesus, teach us to pray. This is what the Bible says. And the things, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. It is a cycle. Do you know what a cycle is? I don't mean a motorcycle. I mean a cycle, like the water cycle. Water evaporates, it goes up, it condenses in the clouds, then it precipitates and comes back down, and then it evaporates, and it condensates, and it precipitates, and we have evaporation, condensation, precipitation, and that is a cycle, okay? Here's a cycle. Chapter 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, and the things that thou hast learned, the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. What are we talking about? We're talking about the pattern of discipleship that Jesus gave in Matthew 28, and Paul reiterates here in 2 Timothy to a young preacher boy named Timothy who needed to know what to do in his church. What am I doing here? And you may have never had this problem, but as a preacher, I have that problem quite often. I sit down at my desk and I say to myself, what am I doing here? How am I supposed to do this? Some of the people that I'm preaching to have been saved longer than I have. Some of the people that I'm preaching to have read the Bible more times than I have. Some of these people that I'm preaching to have heard preachers that I would love to sit under. And yet I got to stand up, and what am I supposed to do? The Bible tells me. Paul wrote to a young preacher and says this, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So my job as a pastor is to teach the truth to you and to find faithful men who will then take that truth and they'll teach somebody else. So my job is to make disciples who will then make disciples who will then make disciples who will then make... Do you know what they're going to make? Disciples, okay. The Gospels then, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are the account of the ministry of the life of Jesus Christ and how he made disciples. So our goal then is to try to get through the Gospels, finding in the Gospels what it is that Jesus did in making disciples. I wrote five things down in the notes for the young people. This is a pattern that is found in the Gospels, things that were said. Number one, to become a disciple, you have to leave. We talked about this with discipline. You have to leave something behind. Whosoever he be of you all that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. So something has to be left behind. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus began to call the disciples, Matthew 4, 19 and 20, that they straightway left their nets and followed. In order to follow Jesus, we have to leave some things behind. Everything, actually, must be left for in order to follow Christ always. Now, listen to me. We can't. I love this suit coat so much. I would never give it up. I just wouldn't. If Jesus said, I want you to go over there and preach, then I don't want you to wear that coat. But I love my coat. Right? All right, so I leave my coat, all right? I have left all for Jesus. No, actually, I just left the coat. So I go over here, and I preach, and Jesus says to me, I want you now to take off your shoes. He's like, I already left my coat. He says, I want you to leave all for me. I still got my car. He says, I want you to leave your car, leave your shoes, and I want you to walk up that hillside and I want you to preach to that man. And you say, why would he do that? All I'm trying to get at is this. You have to leave all. Paul said, I have all these things that are valuable, and I count them but dung that I may win Christ. I'm willing to count everything that is valuable to me as worthless and trash in order that I might communicate the truth of the gospel to somebody, or that I might enjoy the pleasures God has for me. But too many of us, we enjoy our stuff, don't we? How many of you do not enjoy the things you have? Because if you don't, we'll take it off your hands and help you with it. We enjoy our stuff. We love our stuff many times. We hold on to our stuff, and we say this to ourselves, you know what? I would let go of all my things for Jesus if he would ask, but I'm going to enjoy them until he does. He already did ask us. Whosoever he be of you all that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. To Paul, everything he had was gone. And he would let go of every one of it. He would use anything God put in his hand, and he would gladly let go of anything God took out of his hand. But the problem is not that God hasn't asked us to let go. The problem is that we haven't been willing to let go. Sometimes discipleship is not taking place because people are not willing to leave something behind. Number two in the notes, learning. Learning has to take place. Leaving has to take place and learning has to take place. Jesus taught his disciples, and he said, in order to make disciples, you have to teach them to observe what I've taught you. So Jesus' disciples in Luke chapter 1 came, and he was praying in a certain place, and when he stopped or he ceased praying, one of them said that John taught his disciples how to pray, so Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. They weren't just saying we're willing to learn. They didn't sit on a seat somewhere and go, well, if Jesus wants to teach us, that'll be great. These men had a desire to learn. If you're going to become a disciple of anyone or anything, you have got to have a desire to learn. Many people, those that are in charge of corporations or companies that have to do hiring, one of the things that they should look for if they are worth their salt as a manager in a company is to find someone not who knows everything, but someone who is willing to learn anything. And once you've got somebody who's got a mind that is willing to learn, you've got someone you can train to do a job. But if you've got somebody who knows it all from a past job, you know what's going to happen? They're going to come in with their know-it-all from their past job, and they're going to come in and apply that to a new job, and it's not going to work. And they're not going to submit because they're unwilling to learn. A disciple is one who leaves all and then is willing and desires to learn. See, sometimes we come to Christ and we say, yes, Lord, I'll receive your salvation, but I'm not quite ready for you to tell me what to do. That ought not be the case if we're a disciple. Leaving, learning, and then remaining. Number three, John 8:31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Continue to stay put. We've just told you this morning we have Bible reading schedules. You need to be in God's word, and daily that truth needs to go into your head, and you need to stay in that truth. Leaving, learning, remaining, number four out of five, practicing. John 13:35, Jesus said this. John 18:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. How are people going to know that we're his disciples? That ye have love one to another. What is that? That's practicing the things Jesus taught them. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? Who is the neighbor in that story? It's the one who loved and gave and served. That's the one who's a neighbor. Jesus taught them how to love. And he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. How are people going to know we're his disciples? If we're taking his commands and we're applying his commands. So this is my commandment, that you love one another. This is how all men will know that you're my disciples, because you're practicing what I'm teaching. I was not always a good disciple in school. Were you? Now, when I went to school, I had a struggle in my math classes. And my struggle was this. When you start out with the problems in math class, my mind could figure out the answer for many problems without going through the process that they gave me. I could make up my own process. And it worked almost all the time. But when I advanced in math or arithmetic and the problems got harder, my systems didn't work. But I didn't know the system that the teacher had taught because I was not a good disciple. I had heard, but I practiced the way I wanted to. A good disciple hears and puts into practice what he is told. Here we have love specifically. And number five, producing. John 15:8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. This is the pattern. This is the pattern God gives. I wrote it down this way for myself. The church is to reach out, get wet, that's baptism, build up, and start again. Reach out, get wet, build up, and start again. Reach out, get wet, build up, start again. That's the process that we're supposed to be going through. If that's not happening, we have to find out why it's not happening, and we have gone through in this list of things Jesus gave some places where we need to consider where fault may lie. If we're not a disciple, is it one, we have not left all yet? Is it number two, that we have bad teaching? Or that we don't desire to learn? Because either one could be true. If we were to take a church and the people in the church wanted to learn, you could have somebody trying to teach them that wasn't a good teacher and they could struggle to learn. Or you could have someone who was a good teacher and people who didn't want to learn, and you're still, either way, you're not going to have disciples. So if learning is key, we have to figure out, is it the teaching or is it the ears that would be receiving? Number one, leaving. Number two, it could be a problem with learning. Number three, it could be a problem with remaining. Is the scripture not kept before us? I can tell you, I make an effort to make sure the scripture is before you. But I can't do it every day of the week. We've got to continue in the things which we have heard. What about practicing? Is it a failure to do what has been taught? Maybe it's a failure that nobody has showed us. I can tell you, I did not grow up in a church that was a disciple-making church. Oh, we preached the Bible. I know the Bible was preached. I remember opening my Bible and listening to the preacher. I remember that. But as far as someone taking me when I got saved and teaching me one-on-one and then showing me how to do things, that wasn't necessarily happening in our church. Now, I was young when I got saved, and some of that was taking place at home. But is the problem we don't know what to do, or is it a problem somewhere back here with leaving or learning that we just don't want to do? See, a failure to produce fruit is a problem in the walk or the relationship with Christ. So let's ask ourselves the question, is harvest producing disciples? Is harvest producing disciples? Now, if we say no, I'm not ready to close the doors today. I'm saying if the answer is no, then we need to make some effort in 2013 to change that thought process so that we do. And if we are making disciples, what can we do it better? If something's missing here in the pattern that Christ gave, then we need to make some changes so that we can walk with Christ. Next week, we want to look at walking with Christ as He made disciples. Jesus walked on this earth, and I'm so glad He did. And when He walked on the earth, He made disciples, and He had men write it down so we'd know what He did. I'm going to tell you right off the bat, I don't know all the answers to this study. I'm going into the study looking for what I need to do this year so that I can help our church to make disciples and reach the community. That's what I'm going to do. You say, preacher, you've been here 6 years and you're just now getting to this. Well, look, we all got to grow, and I'll make my confession if you'll make yours. I need to learn, and I need to grow, and our church needs to go and get the people and train them and grow the church the way God plans to grow it. But can I encourage you with this? It's not really our responsibility. Would you look at Matthew chapter 4, and we'll close with this. I was hoping to get a little farther this morning, but we'll close with this. Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 19 is such a comforting verse to me as I think about this process. Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 17. The Bible says, "And He saith unto them, Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men." So this is what I learned here. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. Jesus said to the men who were there, "Follow Me, and I will make you a fisher of men." So what happens if we get someone else to start following Jesus? He is going to make them a fisher of men. I can't make them a fisher of men. I can teach them what I've learned. But the goal of making disciples, let me boil it all down to this. The goal of making disciples, and Jesus has already done it, the goal of making disciples is to get people to start following Jesus. And if we can get them from being lost, hear the gospel, where they would respond and follow Jesus, Jesus to baptism. That's the first step. They follow him. Then we begin to teach them some things and say, come on with me. I'm following Jesus. You come with me as I follow Jesus. And we get them to follow Jesus. As we do that, each one of us, God makes into his disciple as we simply take what he says and we follow it. So it's not really, I can't make you his disciple, but I can do everything I can to follow him. And then say, as Paul did, be ye therefore followers of me, even as I am of Christ. Nobody in this room is going to make one single disciple this year unless somebody in this room says, I'm going to follow Jesus as close as I possibly can. As you follow, someone else can follow you, and a disciple will be made.